Hi friends, welcome to St. Andrew's Online. It's a great blessing to be able to meet online with you today, and I hope and pray that you are well. If you were like me, then not being able to meet physically is a great challenge. But thank God, technology can bring us together as a community, even though we are physically apart. My name is Diana Barnett. I'm your Executive Director here at St. Andrew's. Normally, you will see me in the mid and late morning services or leading groups at church or at the Houses and Girls School. But I spend most of my time in the church office, leading our operation teams to ensure that things at church work properly and also coordinating various ministries. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another.
Hold on me,
Our Associate Minister, Al Gibbs, have a few notices to share with us today. Over to you, Al.
Thanks, Diana. A couple of things. First, Connect. We've been super encouraged by lots of fantastic stories of church family members connecting and encouraging one another. Most of our growth groups are meeting online using Zoom or Skype. Some of those groups are telling us that they're having record attendance. Other groups, maybe a few people are signing in, but people are really opening up and sharing quite deeply. It's really encouraging to hear all of these stories. It sounds like it's working out pretty well. But it is possible, I think, for us to get a little bit frustrated with only seeing each other via conference calls. So we really want to just encourage all of us to persevere, to be proactive, and also to be creative in the ways that we reach out, connect, and encourage one another. Now remember that the church staff, well, we are very much here to help you. We'd love to meet with you if you'd find that helpful. There's online learning which you can use, and also there's a care fund which is designed for those who need a little bit of financial assistance during this time. Just contact the office if you'd like a little bit more information about that. Secondly, give. If you're a regular here at St. Andrew's, then you may have received an email over the last few days from our senior pastor, Alex, just explaining that we're a little bit down on giving at the moment. We'd love to encourage you in giving, and especially to consider the way that you give. By far and away, the most helpful thing for the church is if we all give by auto pay or by direct debit, where a bit of money comes out of our bank account each and every month. That really helps the church to plan, and it helps people like me in case we forget, because we don't always remember. Now, if you're not already giving in this way, we'd love to encourage you to prayerfully consider it. It's super easy, it's super quick, and all of the details are online. That's all from me. Back to you, Diana.
Thanks, Al. We've come to a time where you hear the word of God. So today's reading is from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36.
Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Have you heard about the conversation between the pig and the chicken? They were talking about their contributions to a person's breakfast, the traditional English breakfast of bacon and eggs. And the pig said to the chicken, "It's all right for you, it's easy for you, you're just making a donation. For me, it's total commitment." Now, for many people, the Christian life is a little bit like the chicken. You offer your egg to God, but it's okay because there'll be another one the next day. So you offer to God your Sunday, but not the next day. You offer him your home life, but not your work life. Just a little bit, not too much. But then along comes Jesus, who says these extraordinary words in John 12, 25. He says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me." Jesus is asking for total commitment. But why would you give it to him? Up until Easter, we're in a series looking at John chapters 11 to 13. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's only a few days from there. And as he gets to the end of his earthly life, he explains the meaning of his death. If you want to understand what Christianity is about, if you want to understand what Jesus is about and what it means to follow him, what total commitment looks like, he explains it here. So as we look at this passage, we'll see two very simple points: the meaning of Jesus' death and the call to commitment. This whole scene starts when some Greeks come and want to see Jesus. These Greeks are Gentiles. They're from a non-Jewish background, but they've come to believe in the God of the Old Testament. They would have traveled a long distance to get to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. But when they got to the temple, they would have encountered a wall, a barrier that said, "Gentiles go no further upon pain of death." These Gentiles couldn't get in. They were spiritual outsiders. They couldn't get access to God. But they've heard about Jesus and they want to see him. They find Philip and say, "Can you arrange it? We want to see Jesus." Jesus' disciples say to him, "There are some Gentiles here who want to see you." But when they say that, it's almost like he doesn't register. He doesn't understand, because he says, "The hour's come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What's he talking about? Well, the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah anticipated a time when God would rescue his people. He'd rescue his people and create a new human community, and the Gentiles would be included in that community. The outsiders would become insiders. And so here you have these Greeks, these Gentiles, these religious outsiders wanting to see Jesus. But at the same time, you have the Pharisees, the religious insiders, who were told earlier in chapter 11, want to kill Jesus. And all of this acts as a kind of trigger to him. He says, "My hour has come." Now, whenever Jesus speaks about his time or his hour, whenever he says, "My hour has not yet come," whenever you see this in John's gospel, it's talking about Jesus' death, the hour of his death. And so far in John's gospel, every time that Jesus has spoken about his hour, it's something that is happening in the future. "My hour has not yet come." But here he says, "My hour has come." In other words, now is the hour for me to die. Now, Jesus doesn't leave people by themselves to figure out what his death means. He explains it to them, and that's what he does here. We find out three things about Jesus' death. He says, firstly, that his death leads to life. Verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus is using an analogy that would have been commonly understood in that agrarian culture. It's a simple matter of biology. For plants to grow, a seed needs to die. A seed is no use if it remains as it is. It needs to fall to the ground, break apart, and die to give life and produce a great harvest. And so Jesus applies this principle that exists from nature to himself. Just like the death of a seed produces life, so his death will give life. There's a movie called The Last of the Mohicans. It's set in the French and Indian War in North America. And there are three main characters, Hawkeye, Duncan, and Cora. Hawkeye and Duncan are in love with Cora, but Cora loves Hawkeye, and she rejects Duncan. At the end of the movie, the three of them are captured by Indian warriors, and they're brought before the chief. And they cannot understand the chief. He's speaking French. No one understands except for Duncan, and Duncan translates. The chief says Cora must die for the sins, for the crimes of her father, but Duncan and Hawkeye are free to go. Hawkeye is incredibly upset, and he says to Duncan, tell the chief, me for her, take my life, let her go free, tell him. Now Duncan speaks to the chief in words that Hawkeye cannot understand, and Hawkeye says to him, have you told him? And Duncan says, yes. Then suddenly the chief nods to his men and they release Cora, give her to Hawkeye, and then grab Duncan and throw him into the fire. Hawkeye realizes that Duncan has done this out of love for someone who did not love him. Duncan had said to the chief, my life for theirs, let them go. He gave his life so they could go free. Now, you and I stand under the judgment of God. Now, we deserve judgment because of our brokenness and our sins. They need to be dealt with. If God is a God of justice, then all these must be dealt with. But before we even loved him, Jesus said to his Father, me for them, my life for theirs. He was the only one who was ever completely innocent of wrongdoing. The only one who was completely obedient to God. The only one who, if he wanted to, had the power to avoid death. And yet he says to his Father, my life for theirs. I will fall to the ground for them. We needed Jesus to die. Our only hope in life is his death. So this first thing we see is that Jesus' death means life through death. But secondly, there is glory through suffering. Jesus says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. As Jesus contemplates his own death, he says, my soul is troubled. That word for trouble is exactly the same word that was used earlier in chapter 11 for when Mary was weeping after the death of her brother Lazarus. Jesus knows about the suffering that will soon happen to him, that he'll be bearing the crushing burden of our sin. He'll be wrenched from the eternal presence of his Father. And the thought of all this begins to overwhelm him. This is his Garden of Gethsemane moment. He is deeply troubled. And he begins to think, what if God saved me from this? What if we call this whole thing off? I mean, that's the safe and sensible thing to ask, right? I mean, imagine that. If Jesus didn't die, if he backed out, if he didn't bear my sins, then I would have to bear them myself. I would have to stand before the holy and pure and spotless sovereign God and have to give an account of my sins alone. But Jesus doesn't back out. Instead, he says, no, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, at that time, for the Jewish people, glory meant victory over the Romans. Glory meant a powerful Messiah and conquest. Glory meant a kingdom like David's and Solomon, where they would have peace over their enemies. But for Jesus, glory means going to the cross. That's the whole purpose of his ministry. That's why he's come. Glory means Jesus' refusal to seek his own glory, but to seek the glory of his Father. It's his self-sacrificial obedience. And so he prays, Father, glorify your name. He lives as he taught. He taught his disciples to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Now that's a thoroughly dangerous prayer. We say it all the time. We say it quite automatically, barely recognizing its massive implications of our lives. What would it look like if I glorified God? What would it look like if I follow through on that prayer, God, hallowed be your name? How would my life be different? Jesus knew the thoroughly dangerous implications because a few days later, he went to the cross to glorify his Father. Glory comes through suffering. But thirdly, Jesus' death means power through weakness. There is a great voice from heaven, and in verse 30, Jesus explains to the crowd, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Jesus explains the incredible power of his death. But to the disciples, to the Pharisees, to the watching crowd, Jesus' death doesn't look like power. It looks like weakness. Because from here on in, it will look like everything unravels for this Jesus movement. Jesus will soon be betrayed by one of his own and arrested. He'll be abandoned by his friends. He'll have false accusations leveled against him. Justice will be abandoned as the political authorities bow to political expediency. He'll be beaten within an inch of his life, and he'll be handed over to be crucified, naked, humiliated. For all the people who are watching that moment, they wouldn't say, here is the power of God. They'd say, how could anything good happen from this? This is the epitome of weakness and powerlessness. But Jesus says that this hour is the time for God's judgment upon the world. This hour is when the prince of this world will be thrown out. In other words, in this hour, a verdict will be given and a victory will be won. At the cross, a verdict is given over the whole world. The cross is God's appraisal of humanity. You know, you and I are capable of incredible acts of beauty and love and self-sacrifice, but we're also fundamentally deeply flawed and broken people. We are creatures who rebel against our Creator. We need rescuing. And the cross is a verdict of our desperate need. Jesus comes into the world as light, walking in darkness. And the cross exposes the darkness of our own heart. It exposes our inability to save ourselves. The cross is a verdict on humanity, but it is also a victory over Satan. The prince of this world is cast out. The Satan is a deceiver. He says to you, you don't need God. You should be in charge of your own life. But Satan is also an accuser. He says to you, look what you've done. You deserve punishment for this. One of the great illusions that we live under is that we think we're free. That's Satan's power as he accuses and deceives us. But in reality, we're under chains to our own sin. We are prisoners of sin and death and judgment. And even though the cross looked like it was a victory for Satan and the power of darkness, it was actually a defeat. Because at the cross, Jesus breaks the chains of our sin. He frees us from our prison of death and judgment. Satan is dethroned. He is mortally wounded. And what looks like weakness is actually an incredible demonstration of the power of God to cast out darkness. Do you see what Jesus' death means? It's life through death, glory through suffering, power through weakness. His death is unique, but it also shows us how we should respond to him, what the call of commitment looks like. It sets a pattern for us of how we're supposed to live. Did you see what Jesus said straight after he spoke about his death? He says in verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The principle of the seed is modeled again, life through death. Love this life and you will lose it. And yet if you give up your life, you will gain it. Now let me clarify something. These verses aren't saying that you should hate your life, that you should hate the good things that God gives you. After all, Jesus was deeply troubled at the thought of his own death. No, rather, Jesus is instead giving us two choices. Love or hate. Love your life, meaning you say, this life is mine to live how I want. I'll follow Jesus if he gives me the life I want. Or hate your life when you say, Jesus died for me. He gave his life, therefore my life is not my own, it belongs to him. Now what Jesus is saying to us is deeply uncomfortable. We normally measure our discipleship by comparing it to the people around us, our friends around us who have similar responsibilities and distractions who are as equally comfortable as us. Now, deep down, a lot of us think that this dying, crucified life is just for the extremists, those super keen people. But notice who Jesus is speaking about. Whoever serves me must follow me. He says, only those who hate their lives will keep them for eternal life. Now, presumably, you, if you're employed, you have an employment contract, which specifies the conditions of your employment, your remuneration and allowances, your holiday and annual leave, your obligations and the obligations of your employer. You may be in a position every now and again where you have to scrutinize your contract. You say, it says here that I'm entitled to X. It says here that I'm not obliged to do Y. Maybe when there's a dispute, it's necessary to consult a contract lawyer to make sure that you're protected, that nothing illegal happens. Now just imagine if Jesus had an employment contract, what it would look like. What would be the terms and conditions, his obligations and entitlements? If you had a look at it, it would look like a completely illegal contract. Zero employee protection. Because it says of him in verse 24 that he will go and die. But here's the thing, if you choose to follow Jesus, what do you think your employment contract would look like? Does it have clauses about hours of employment, Sundays and one evening a week only? Does it give you good remuneration? You know, the promise of health and a successful job and a functional family. Does it have clauses about there being no personal hardships for following Jesus? No, because Jesus says, whoever is going to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. You know, often you and I are in the habit of scrutinizing our discipleship contract. We say to Jesus, hey, it says here that we're supposed to forgive people. But what if that person who's hurt me is not sorry? What if they don't deserve forgiveness? Or it says here that I'm supposed to sacrificially be generous as I serve others and give. What's the limit? How much exactly is that? Do I get anything in return? What's in it for me? Or it says here that a disciple is supposed to make other disciples, but you know, a lot of the time that's pretty inconvenient. It's uncomfortable sharing the gospel to other people. You know, it could cost me my reputation. It could upset my family members and colleagues. It says here that a disciple is supposed to admit his weaknesses, that he's supposed to give up power for others, that he's supposed to serve, and that will mean costly sacrifice. I'm not sure I signed up for all of this. You see, all the time, we're scrutinizing the discipleship contracts. We're channeling the inner lawyer. We're always negotiating with Jesus about our entitlement. We're demanding that we stand on our own rights, forgetting all the time that Jesus said, the seed must die. Forgetting that he said to his father, don't save me, I will serve by giving up my life for them. Therefore, we say to Jesus, because you saved me, I will serve you with everything I've got. I'll serve you with my whole life. And so we follow the same pattern: life through death, glory through suffering, power through weakness. In 1904, William Borden graduated from high school. He was the heir of an incredible fortune from a very wealthy family. And for his graduation present, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. He toured Asia and the Middle East and Europe. And for the first time, he was exposed to incredible need. And upon his return to the United States, he resolved that he would give his life as a missionary. A friend said, if you do that, you're throwing your life away. For university, Borden went to Yale. And in his first term there, he started reading the Bible with a friend, and they started a Bible study group. At the end of his first year, there were 150 people in that group. By the end of his senior year, 1,000 out of Yale's 1,300 students were in similar groups. After Yale, Borden was offered high-paying jobs by different companies. He rejected them and instead studied theology at Princeton. It was his intention to go and serve as a missionary to the Uyghur Muslims in northwestern China. And as he traveled to China, he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic so he could reach these Muslims. But whilst he was in Cairo, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And a month later, the 25-year-old William Borden died. News of his death was carried in major American newspapers across the country, and he bequeathed his inheritance to the work of mission. He gave more money to mission than the multi-millionaire financier J.P. Morgan. After his death, they found in the back of his Bible these words written: no reserve, no retreats, no regrets. William Borden knew that for Jesus to seek glory meant that he would have to go to the cross. That would bring his Father glory. Borden knew the principle of the seed, that life is given through death, that Jesus gave his life for others through his death. My life for theirs. And so he followed the pattern: life through death, glory through suffering, power through weakness, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. And we follow the same pattern. Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus, that he didn't seek his own glory, but yours. And when the hour came, he said, save them, take me. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' death, which gives us life. We thank you for his incredible power that was shown through weakness. And we pray that you might give us the strength. Guide us by your Spirit, Lord. Help us, particularly in this current season where people are anxious and uncertain about the future, where they're feeling isolated and fearful. Help us as your people to stand and to serve and to give, all because you've done this through your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. Use us, Lord God. Guide us so we might serve you and those around us. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks for listening. David's going to continue to lead us in prayer.
Church, please join me in prayer. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are our stronghold. that even through incredible difficulties, you are our God. And we know we can trust you. We can take heart and not fear, knowing that no matter what happens in this world, you are in control. And you will get us through the darkest of trials. Knowing that you are sovereign, we pray for Italy. It is so sad to see the damage that the virus is inflicting on the nation, as we see the death toll rise due to the virus. We pray sincerely, God, that you would slow down the spread of the virus in Italy, and that you would continue to give wisdom and guidance to its leaders on how they can fight the virus. May you also continue to give wisdom to the WHO and to governments around the world as they face this new threat, and help them to take the appropriate measures to reduce its spread. I also pray for the Christians in Italy, that you would help them in this time to cling to you even more, and that you would help them to keep trusting you and to be light in their communities. And may you help Christians all around the world to be light as well. May we be people who are filled with your peace and love in these anxious times. Father, we also lift up to you Hong Kong. We pray that parents, students, and teachers during this long period of school suspension would use their time well. And we especially pray for teachers with heavy workloads that you would help them to cope with the extra burden that they may have in providing online resources for their students. As the last few months have been really hard for Hong Kong economically, we pray that the government would have wisdom in knowing how they can get the city through this crisis and how they can alleviate the increased financial burden on people and businesses. Lord, we also want to pray that you would comfort those who may be feeling lonely or depressed or anxious due to having less social interactions with classmates or peers or colleagues as a result of the virus. I pray that they would still be able to have community around them, and that maybe even by your grace that they may find you in this difficult time. Lastly, we pray for St. Andrew's. Although we can't meet together in person as a church on Sundays, and even in our growth groups on weekdays, we pray that you would please help us to keep our community connections strong and to continue to encourage one another in other ways. Thank you, God, so much for blessing us with the ability to meet online and to still be able to study your word together and to fellowship with one another in this way. May you continue to bless our online meetings and help us to grow more and more in our love for you. Lastly, we pray that you would help us as a church to be using our time well and to make the most of every opportunity to be doing good. And help us to keep trusting you, that you will provide for our needs and that you'll get us through this hard season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We have come to the end of our time together today. Let me encourage you to stay connected to God and to God's people and be intentional about keeping your spiritual habits. Thanks for tuning in. See you next week.